Good evening, everybody.
I'd
like to start out by thanking my wife for taking my word for it that I'm okay to do this. Yeah. She's smarter than I am. Most of you probably know that. Yeah. Well, that's for my benefit that she's smarter. So, well, we started a series a couple weeks ago, and then I got laid up in the hospital, but we're going back, I think, to that series tonight. So I want to just start out with a very easy question for you guys. What is the church, or a church? Anybody want to?
Body of people.
Yeah, people, body of Christ. Awesome. Yeah. Yeah. Any other? Well, it is. It's human beings, you know, and sometimes in the States, I don't know what happened years ago that people got muddled in their head that they started thinking of church as a building or a location where we gather, but the church is a people. It is a family. It's God's family, and it's people that make up the church. A friend of mine, Norm Snyder, likes to say that we are the building materials. And I'm not sure if I'm brick or siding, but whatever it is, you know, we are building materials that God brings, and so God brings the building materials he wants to bring for his church. And so as a pastor, part of my obligation to you and part of my obligation to the Lord is to do whatever I can to help you be healthy building materials, to enrich your life biblically, to enrich your family, to see you transformed more and more into who God created you to be in him. And that matters not only to me as a pastor, but that matters to Jesus. You know, Jesus wants to change you. Jesus wants to transform you. Yes, he loves you just the way you are. And I'm a mess, and I'm guessing a couple of you are almost as messy maybe as me. And praise God that he's not grading me according to my value and my worth intrinsically, because apart from him, I don't have any. Praise God I'm not apart from him. But he wants to change us. Jesus wants to do a work within you and within your family and within the church. And he wants to do a work in your mind and your heart. I mean, I know that there's a lot of sanctification that's happened. A lot of us have walked with the Lord for a while and changed already. Praise God, I'm not who I was a year ago or 20 years ago or 40 years ago. You know, I'm growing in him. I know you guys are too, but he's not done. You know, there are areas in my mind that I guarantee you are still foolish. Can I get an amen from my wife? And Jesus wants to take the areas in your mind that you hold on to, that you're stinking thinking, and in me, and he wants to pry that away from us and insert some wisdom, some godly wisdom. And he wants to take those areas of my heart. As crazy as it seems, as much as I have experienced the grace of God, there's areas of my heart that are still dark. I'm sure there are places our hearts are so deceitful that I'm not even aware of within my own heart that are very selfish and very self-centered. And Jesus wants to deal with that for my sake, for his glory. He wants to get that out of me, and he wants to fill my heart with his supernatural holy love and with his presence. To the point that we are empowered to walk out this Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. To the point that the hope that we have in him is not conditioned on our circumstances. It is unshakable. I know a lot of you guys have had stuff happen the last week or two that has rocked your world. I mean, I've had three good friends that have gone to be with the Lord in the last 2 weeks. That rattles me for their families, you know, just because I know the pain. I've lost my first wife years ago, and I understand a little bit about what these families are going through. And I had a stroke, which I know for my wife was terribly difficult. It was harder for her than it was for me. But you know, we go through these things, and Jesus wants to mature us. He wants to change us to the point that the hope that we have in him is unstoppable, that there's nothing that the world can throw at us. There's nothing that's going to trip us up and falling short. There's no snare of the enemy that can stop the hope that we have in him, that we have unshakable faith in Jesus Christ. And he wants to do that work in me and in you and in his church. And he wants to do that in your home, in your family, in your marriage. He wants to do a work there. The message tonight I've titled, Live in the Light. I should probably apologize to Brad because I know whatever I told him the title was, that wasn't it. But the Lord corrected me, so my bad. But let me just, we're going to get into Ephesians 4 and 5. You can go ahead and turn there, but I want to pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, God, you know the trials of our lives, God. You know the struggles. You know the pressure on our homes, God. You know the stress on our marriages and our families, Lord. You know that there are husbands and wives here tonight who are strained and stressed, Lord, and families that just feel like they're being pushed to the limit in different ways, God. And Lord, I just pray that tonight your Holy Spirit would do what only you can do, Lord, that you would just flow through us, God, through your people tonight. And especially, Lord, just getting into Ephesians, maybe even especially husbands and wives tonight, Lord, that you would help us, God, to be children of light, as you call us, Lord, to be able, to be equipped, to be anointed, to carry out these roles that you give us in the family, Lord. And not only these roles, but to do it in your character, to do it with your heart, with your mind, God, according to your divine plan for the family, in such a way that people see the difference, in such a way, God, that people see the residing hope and the residing love and the faith, God, and the forgiveness and the grace in our families, and it brings people to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 4, we're going to start in verse 14. I'm going to jump to verse 14 to start. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You guys are free to use whatever translation you like. But I've got the New Living Translation tonight. Then we will no longer be immature like children. Well, when is then? When we're not immature. When we're mature. Then, when we're mature, we're no longer going to be immature like children. We're not going to be like infants any longer. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Do you guys know we live in a time like I have never seen in my life before where we are tossed about by every wind of new thinking? There, it's relentless. Just the information and the misinformation flooding at us. Just constant barrage of new. Here's the new technology. Here's the new thinking. Here's the new way of doing family. Here's the new way of whatever. And it's just, here's the new. Here's the new all the time. We won't be tossed about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced by people when they're trying to trick us with lies that are so clever, that are so clever that they sound like truth, because a lot of times they have truth mingled in with them. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So what Paul's writing here, he's saying, listen, instead of being immature and instead of being overcome by these teachings, these false, clever teachings that are new, that are just a barrage, that just come at you, and you've got to decide what you're going to do with it, you're going to be so mature in faith and so filled up with love and with truth that you're going to be speaking that and not just a target for everything that's coming at you. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. God is so awesome. He is so awesome. You know, he's not only maturing you according to his plan for you, he's maturing you according to his plan for your spouse, for your neighbor, for your pastor. He is fitting our maturity in Christ together neatly and perfectly in a way that builds up the entire body of Christ. Each of us, each has its part to do, its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow. So when God is maturing me, when God is teaching me something through slowing me down or whatever, taking my eyes away for a little while, When God is showing me something, when he shows me just unbelievable grace from my wife, from something stupid I said, and he starts teaching me something and growing me up, it's not just for me, that we all fit together in such a way that now I get to use that to help somebody else grow, to encourage you. You use that to encourage me. Together, all the parts growing so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You know, following Jesus changes you. Following Jesus changes you. Hanging out with Jesus Christ changes you. Have you guys ever met somebody who professed saving faith in Christ and a year later they are no different, as far as you can tell? I know you can't see their heart, but they don't seem any different. 5 years later, they went to the altar, they said the prayer, they did the Romans Road, and they just don't seem any different. 20 years later, they seem to be the same person they were before. And I know we all have hills and valleys. We all have stagnant times. I'm not talking about that. There are times where, you know, when I see that, I don't want to be quick to try to put myself in God's position and say that person was ever saved or not. I mean, you know, we see storm clouds and we know there's a storm coming. We can see indications in a person's life, you know, if we see signs of things and can use our brains and determine, you know, some things. But only God knows for sure. You know, only God knows. But I can tell you something for sure. When somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ and they're saying the right thing and they're going through all the religious motions and then 5 years later, their heart isn't any different, they're not hanging out with Jesus Christ. They're not. They can't be, because hanging out with Jesus changes you. It does. He's designed it that way. And what I mean by that is, listen, if you're spending time in your life worshiping him instead of worshiping what you want to do, if you're spending time in submission to him, if you're spending time communing in prayer without ceasing, I don't mean being a person who prays, I mean being people of prayer. If you are immersed in communion with God and you are in his word and the Holy Spirit is applying his word to you, it is going to change you. Always. Always. So change you into what? In 1 John 12:36, Jesus speaks of his followers becoming children of light. I love that phrase. Jesus uses a lot of different terminology for who we are, but I just, children of light, I love that. The Apostle Paul in a couple places in Scripture uses that same terminology, that same phrase of children of light. We are to become children of light. We are to live as children of light. What does that look like? What does that not look like? I think we see some of that here tonight. Verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Don't live as the unbelievers, for they are hopelessly confused. Hopelessly confused. Well, why are they hopelessly confused? Because they're convinced that they're not. They think they've got it all together. They think they got life sorted out, and they know who they are and where they're going, but they are hopelessly confused in their thinkings. Verse 18, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the light, life that God gives. God wants to bless every person with this abundant life. But they wander far from it because they have closed their minds and they have hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old nature, your old sinful nature, your former way of life. It is corrupted. It is dying. It's corrupted by lust, by sin, by deception, by death. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, as a child of light, truly righteous and good and holy. Stop telling lies. Verse 25, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors, and here it's speaking, I think, of the body of Christ, but everyone. Stop telling lies. Tell everyone the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Sometimes we don't do as well with that as we think. We exaggerate. We twist how something happened. We do things, say things to make ourselves look a little better, to be a little more right and the other person a little more wrong in our conversation. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you were still angry, for anger, this is dangerous. It gives a foothold to the devil. Unrighteous anger, you are opening up a door and saying, Satan, come on in and wreak havoc. Anybody ever seen that in your family? I've done it. If you are a thief, quit stealing and be careful not to justify. And I can say, well, I didn't shoplift last time I was at Meijer, but, you know, yeah, well, maybe next time, I don't know. They had some pretty good deals, so, you know. But, you know, even for Christians, we can say, you know, I'm going to go ahead and clock back in, but I can linger over by the soda machine for 15 minutes and talk to somebody before I go back. You're stealing. You're stealing from your boss. Be careful not to justify. Be careful not to minimize. This is important. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously. Give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. And again, he's speaking of the children of light. Let everything you say be good. Man, that is a challenge. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement. Wow, where's the asterisk? Shouldn't we have an out? Isn't there a clause here? Let everything you say be good and helpful, that your words will be an encouragement to those. Every person who hears you speak. Are they hearing cursing? Are they hearing anger? Are they hearing selfishness? Are you building them up? Are you giving encouragement? Are you giving joy? Are you giving peace? Are you giving life in your words? All the time. Man, that is a challenge for me. Verse 30. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own. You're not just self-identifying. You're not just saying, I've got the membership, I've got the prayer, I've got the t-shirt. The Holy Spirit Himself says, you are His own, and He is guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all of your rage and your anger and your harsh words and your slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, this one's really challenging. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted. Man, that's at the core of agape love. That's at the core of Christ-like love, kindness and tender-heartedness, forgiving one another. And I'll just say this. This is how precious and rare this is. Whoever the least deserving is, whoever the last is, whoever the lost is, whoever you feel justified in not showing kindness to and tender-heartedness to and loving them, that's who He's talking about. That's who He's talking about. There is no exception. Jesus doesn't have an exception. Who is Jesus not kind to? Who is Jesus unloving to or not tender-hearted? He is to everyone. And I wish so much as the body of Christ, this was all of us, that we could live this out perfectly. With all my heart, we would turn this town upside down. Forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Let's go on to chapter 5, verse 1. Imitate God. Imitate God. Be children of light. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children, live a life that is filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality. I'll let the Holy Spirit apply that. Barna did some work, so I'll go ahead and throw their stat out. It's over 70% of Christian men who are in pews every week that are addicted to porn. It's over 50% of pastors that will admit it, that will confess it. It's worse. That is not who we are. There's to be no sexual immorality or impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness. Thankfulness, a life of thankfulness and gratitude to God, praising Him. How can we have these coarse things, these improper things? It's like salt water and fresh water trying to come out of the same spigot at the same time. It can't happen. The wonderful news is the great way to deal with that is to fill your life with good things coming out of your mouth. That'll deal with the bad stuff not coming out. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater. It's not just talking about money. Greedy for your life, thinking that it's yours and not his. A greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Verse 6, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins, including yourself. Don't deceive yourself. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. God will not be mocked. There is grace and mercy and restoration, but you have consequences. I have consequences, good and bad. Don't participate and the things these people do. For once they were full of darkness. You were full of darkness. But now you have light from the Lord. So live as children of light. Live as people of light. So this light within you, it produces only what is good and right and true. Verse 11, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil or darkness. Instead, expose them. That doesn't mean you have to go around pointing fingers at anybody. You know what has exposed unlovingness in me the most at times? When I had a harsh attitude, when somebody came up and loved on me. They didn't need to point a finger. They just showed me something different. They showed me what I was supposed to be. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light of your life, not condemning words, not a judgmental attitude. Light, the love within you, shines on them. That light is going to make everything visible. That's why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I'll move on. I know it's getting late. Jesus wants you to become a child of light.
Preach it.
Jesus wants you and me to become children of light, to walk in the light. And He works in your family and in your relationships to bring that about, to make that happen, especially in family relationships. When you live out marriage God's way, when you live out your family relationships God's way, He will use it to further your growth. He uses it to transform you and to change you more into the child of light He created you to be. That's why Satan rages against families. That's why he hates your marriage. That's why he's doing everything he can do to undermine it, because he knows God uses it as an instrument of transformation and blessing for you. You know, a lot of times, just very briefly, I'm going to touch on biblical roles here for a minute about husbands and wives, but a lot of times, I've heard a lot of sermons and given plenty about the roles of husbands and wives. And I just want to say this really quickly. I mean, that's biblical, and the roles of husbands and wives matter. But man, that gets twisted so easily and abused so easily. And we are so quick to take a set of roles and change it into a set of rules that promote my self-interest.
That's right.
What I want, my preferences. And when we do that, we avoid dealing with biblical character of a husband, biblical character of a wife. We use it to keep God at arm's length. We've got these rules to follow. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and your marriage and your family, over time, imperfect and messy as we are, should look different than the families and the marriages around you of those who don't know Jesus Christ, who are not walking with Him. Very quickly, let's just jump to verse 21. And further submit to one another. Submit to one another. Not because they deserve it. Not because they're perfect in their role. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of his church. He, Christ, is the Savior of his body, the church. Yes, he is the authority, but that's not what it's talking about here. He is the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So a wife should submit to her husband. And submit here, it means to yield to him, to defer to his leadership, to his authority of another person. In the context, though, it's talking about a wife and a husband in Christian marriage. It's talking about a wife who's in this relationship with a Christian husband who is acting in the way towards her that Jesus Christ is acting towards his church. Jesus is not radically selfish. There are times as a husband, I am radically selfish. Jesus is not unkind and stubborn in getting his way. There are times I have been very stubborn in getting my way. Jesus is radically loving and compassionate towards his bride. He is radically sacrificial of his rights. He is radically not selfish. He is radically good and holy and just toward his bride. The Word of God says this submission is to be in everything. That the wife and the husband are to be at one. There's not to be division and contention. Nowhere does it say that she's inferior in that role. Nowhere does it say that her opinion doesn't have weight, that the Holy Spirit isn't giving her sometimes a lot more wisdom than her knucklehead husband. But as the husband is guided by the Holy Spirit, she should respond to his leadership and authority in everything in the marriage. A wife is to respect or to reverence her husband, to hold him in esteem, to honor him with the words that she says, with the words that remain unsaid, with her actions. She should have words of praise. She should have words of encouragement and support, just as every day Jesus Christ speaks words of encouragement and support and love to his bride. She should build him up, not for his ego. And if that's what he wants, he needs a course correction. Not to make him feel like he's somebody, but to help him become the man of God that he's supposed to be. Not out of human arrogance, but that he can be a godly husband. Verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love to himself. Listen, I'm telling you, guys, if you haven't caught on to this yet, the better you love your wife, your life gets a whole lot better. The less of a jerk that I am, the better my life is with Kim. the more that I'm being a godly husband and pouring love into her and being who Christ calls me to be, it builds her up to be a woman of God, and it makes everything in my life better. Verse 31. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. It was, but we have revelation from God. It is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So I say, again I say, each man must love his wife. This is the agape love of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial, unconditional love of God. Must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The love between a Christian husband and a Christian wife exceeds any other relational love, human relational love, in this world. And only Christians can experience that.
That's right.
Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
It's agape love. Agape in the Greek, it means the strongest, most faithful, kindest, tenderest, dearest, most selfless love that could ever be known. It's loving with your whole being. It's loving with your mind and your heart and your will. And only in the power of the Holy Spirit can you do that. It means treating your spouse the way God treats your spouse. Seeking the very best in everything for them. That's the kind of love, husbands and future husbands. That's the kind of love we are commanded to have for our wives. You know, since only a Christian man and wife can have this kind of love, it is essential. Christians must only marry a fellow Christian. I've got friends who got angry with me for a while. I think they eventually forgave me because I wouldn't marry them. I wouldn't perform a wedding. They wanted to marry a really super nice non-believer that I really like, you know, a lot. And in faith, I'm praying hard with them that they'll come to know Christ and I'm sharing the gospel. But if they're not a believer, they can't have this. This type of love is what God intends for marriage. The husband is to be joined to his wife. The literal meaning there in the Greek, it means glued together. Inseparable. It means welded, like with metal welded together, that it cannot be separated apart from death. That they become one in their home, in their family, in their goals, in their purpose, in everything. Again, verse 32, and I'll close here in a few minutes. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Francis Chan and his wife, they wrote a book called You and Me Forever. You guys, anybody read that yet? I've checked out portions, but I just want to paraphrase some of that and quote a little bit. Marriage is great. Amen? Marriage is great, but it's not forever. It is until death do us part. Then comes eternal rewards or regrets, depending on how we spend our time, how we've lived our lives. While we cannot allow lesser things to destroy our marriages, we also cannot allow our marriage to distract us from the greater things. A jealous God asks us to pursue Him first and most. Then and only then does life make sense, and everything falls into its proper place, including in our marriages. Love and laughter and intimacy were all created for you to enjoy in your marriage. God wants us to love our spouse deeply, but never to the point that we ignore heaven, that we ignore Him. It all comes down to your focus. And then they write, quote, Jesus was right. We have it all backwards. The way to have a great marriage is by not focusing on our marriage. It's by focusing on Christ. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above everything else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need, including a great marriage." How do we do that? We do that by living in the Spirit's power. I'll just give this to you as homework. Verses 15 through 20, they're in Ephesians 5. You can read that later. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under control of the Spirit. It gives the contrast there of being filled with wine, where you're under the control of something, a substance, and we're to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people who are not followers of Jesus, people who don't believe the Scriptures, they believe that marriage is just an agreement between two consenting adults. That it's just a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is God's design to illustrate the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. It's important. It matters. So what's God's marriage relationship with us? And these are just some moments to close with. God's covenant with us, God's covenant with his church, is one-sided. It's one-sided. And it's really great that it's one-sided. Because if it depended on you and me, we'd be in serious trouble. It wholly rests on God. It is an unconditional covenant that does not rest on us. God makes a covenant with himself in your salvation. See, your relationship with Jesus Christ is based on his character. It is based on his power. It is based on his faithfulness. Does anybody think you could faithfully carry out an eternal covenant with anybody forever? I couldn't. Not in my strength. This covenant we have with him depends completely on God, and we call this covenant salvation. Once you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus takes complete responsibility for you and for the relationship with you. He takes responsibility to escort you, to get you from not only from being the jerk you used to be to being somebody who actually represents him better, but he takes responsibility from getting you from this fallen, broken world to heaven. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Neither shall any of them perish. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them from my hand. My Father is greater than I, and no man can pluck them out of his hand." And God says to us, when he draws us to salvation, "Put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and enter into this covenant." And God's saying, "Listen, this depends completely upon me. It depends on my faithfulness to keep my word and to save you." And he is faithful to keep every promise that he has given. Worship team, if you'd like to come back up. If you're here tonight and you have not entered into that covenant with God through Jesus Christ, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, if you will entrust yourself today and forever to him, he will save you. Based on the authority of the Word of God, I'm telling you, he will save you, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. Yes, he wants his church to be obedient. Yes, he wants his church to be faithful. Yes, he wants his church to be holy. And he brings about those things. As you walk with him, he changes you. Because he's God. And you can't do that for yourself. It is one-sided. So don't let the devil lie to you and say you're not good enough yet. What about that thing you did earlier today? That doesn't matter. If you are here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, I've had three friends that I've had to say goodbye to in the past 2 weeks that I did not expect to say goodbye to. Our lives are so frail. And I am pleading with you. If you have not believed on Jesus Christ to save you, what are you waiting for? I'm not asking you to make a promise to Jesus to say, Jesus, I'm going to be faithful in following you because you'll screw up. I'm asking you to take him at his word that he keeps his promises to you, that he is faithful to save you. He's made a promise to you. The gospel comes to those who know they are helpless before him to save themselves, to just receive his promise. You can't save yourself. You can't free yourself. Whatever those chains are that have got you held down, whether it's sin that is overt and obvious or something else, whatever it is, you are not going to save yourself. And God doesn't expect you to.
That's right.
Amen. You can't do it. Jesus on that cross paid it all. All the freedom you need. That's the good news. So you take Jesus Christ up on his promise tonight before you leave. He promises to forgive you no matter what you've done. If you will confess it and believe in the sacrifice that he made for you. If you just confess, Jesus, I'm broken. I know I'm condemned. I know I can't save myself, Jesus, but I'm calling on your name. I'm calling on the only name that can save me. If you will do that tonight, I promise you, you will receive forgiveness and mercy and grace. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray right now, if there's any roadblock of pride, Holy Spirit, would you remove that right now? You receive Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior. You believe on him now and be saved. Amen.